take your copy of God's Word, please, and turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 13. Just drop this. Don't know if that actually helps, but... You ever had one of those Sundays? You're out of town, you're on vacation, you're somewhere on a job, and you go to visit a church, new church, different church, someplace you've never been. You're sitting in worship. Maybe you come here and this happens to you. What in the world they do that for? Well, that's really bad leadership. But at least they have a nice building. See, the disciples are having one of those days. Our text begins with a shocking prediction in verses 1 to 4. For in the past few days, Jesus and his disciples have been in the temple, their equivalent of going to church. And he has arrived in triumph, observed the wicked practices in the court of the Gentiles, and overturned the accepted religious practice in a symbolical act. What in the world are they doing? And he's engaged the religious leaders in two rounds of theological debate and decisively won. Boy, that's really bad leadership. The religious leaders are humiliated and irate, and the people are amazed but unbelieving. And now our text, verse 1, chapter 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what a wonderful building." And Jesus said to them, "You see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Beautiful building? Not for long. As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Now, in verses 1 and 2, we have the temple's future. It's a shocking prediction about the temple's future. So much trouble at the temple around the leadership and practices there. But see, isn't this place beautiful? The program may be bad and the people may be really bad, but wow, the place. Did you feel it? Now what disciples are doing? Wow, look at that. Herod's temple, note, Herod's temple, was a masterpiece of architecture and stunning beauty. And it's as though the disciples were saying, all the ugliness is with the people, but wow, look at the facilities. They're having one of those days. And Jesus, listen. All this long sweeping arm, all this will fail. You see all this, you see all this building and all that it represents. It is coming down stone by stone until nothing is left. And I wonder if the sweep of Jesus's arm takes not only in the temple, but the city as well. For certain, as we will find, the sweep of his theology includes Jerusalem. And all this grand religious edifice and its underlying ceremony will come down. Well, in verses 3 to 4, then the scene changes to an interesting location. They're sitting on the Mount of Olives, which rose about 150 feet higher than the temple. So they're kind of sitting above it, looking across the valley and the layout of the city, but the temple would have been the near and prominent feature. There they sit. They're right across from it. This place that had been ordained for the worship of Yahweh and yet had no place for God in the flesh, walking as its glory in its courts. So the inner disciple, Peter, James, and John, joined by Andrew, came for a bit of private discussion. They've talked it over among themselves, almost certain, because their questions are not casual. Their questions are very carefully crafted. And they understand that Jesus has predicted something they need to understand and frankly are just a little afraid to think about. So they come with two carefully crafted questions. First, when will this happen? This will be a cataclysmic event that has happened before in history at the exile. This is not unknown in Jewish history. So when? And what signs will precede it? How will we know to get ready for this event? It can't be good for Jews. It involves us and the Messiah somehow. So what should we be looking for to know that this destruction that you just predicted is about to happen? So in a series of warnings in verses 5 through 23, Jesus warns them what to watch out for in the last days. Now, we know from other texts that the last days begin with the resurrection. All Christians have lived in the last days. This teaching from Jesus in Mark is about future things, or what Bible teachers call eschatology. So there's your big theological word for the day. Eschatology. The doctrine of future things. Well, from the perspective of the cross, because the eschatology began at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The teaching from Jesus to Mark is about future things. And we did a series a couple of years ago on this subject, or up on the sermonaudio.com, where our sermons and manuscripts are. If you're new to the chapel and would like to read or hear that series, it is available there, or at least most of it. That was a 5-year series, so better set aside a serious block of time. There are two important principles that we developed in that series that I want to highlight now. Most Bible prophecies have three fulfillments. Think in terms of three mountaintops or three horizons. One is in the prophet's time and is called the near fulfillment. One is related to the time around Jesus' first coming and is thought of as a partial or second fulfillment. And one, for the most part, is in the far future, which is thought of as its final fulfillment. We find this in this text. What Jesus says here, because he's living in the partial fulfillment days, looks backward to something that's already happened. And it looks forward to something that will happen about 40 years later, and even further, that is something that is still future to us. Those three horizons. Those are important to understand. And just as a note, a lot of times the prophet does not see the valley between the peaks. To him, it looks like a single mountain range. Daniel 7 through 9, 11, as well as Matthew 24 and 25, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, establish your timeline, if you will. Now, let me summarize what we generally teach about the Lord's return. Then I want you to see how this just falls out of what Jesus says here in this text. Now, we understand there are many different ideas and teachings that many of you will hold to a different eschatology. I understand that. For us, that's fine. We invite you to consider how we think about these things as we've wrestled with the Scriptures. First, the doctrine of last things and the idea of the last days begins at the resurrection of Jesus and runs until the return of Jesus. We are in the already not yet of the beginnings of the new creation. The new creation has begun in us, in the resurrection, and now in us through our regeneration. There will come a day when resurrection and regeneration will come together in the new heavens and the new earth, and all things will be made new. There is yet a future 7-year period called Daniel's 70th week that is centered around a final judgment on Israel and is the beginning of the final judgment on the world. In the middle of that period, there is an event which Jesus will refer to here, called by various names, but generally in Bible study is called The Abomination of Desolation. Don't you love that one? Which will be easily identified when it happens. Towards the end of the seven-year period, just before the day of the Lord, Jesus will come with the believers who have died, and He gathers the believers from all over the earth, an event commonly called the rapture. That time, Jesus will be giving out the rewards to His people. During the time that follows, called the day of the Lord, the wrath of God will be poured out on unbelievers on the earth. And at the end of the remaining At the end, the remaining unbelievers will make war on Jesus, and He destroys them at a horrific battle. God will then set up the throne of judgment and judge all people who have not believed in Jesus, and will cast the devil and his angels, hell, and unbelievers into eternal punishment in the lake of fire. The earth is renovated by fire, and a new heavens and a new earth emerge, which will be the eternal dwelling place of God and His people. Forever. Just a very general overview of that. So to summarize, we teach the Lord will return for the church at the end of Daniel's 70th week, but before the day of the Lord. We agree together as elders that either there will be a future literal thousand-year rule for God's people, commonly called the millennium, but it's not a Jewish one, ended by a rebellion and final judgment, that there is no millennium, and the new heavens and the new earth will emerge immediately after the day of the Lord and the last judgment. So some of us we're not all millennials, we're just no millennialists, and some of us are historic pre-mill. And so I think to be fair to all of the elders, should say that. It will be very important to remember that Jesus is talking in the era in which many of Daniel's prophecies are in their middle fulfillment. Some of these have a partial fulfillment in the apostles' lifetime and will have their final fulfillment in the last days when Jesus comes. So, what you are about to hear as Jesus talks, some will have a partial fulfillment within the next 40 years, and some of it will reach its final fulfillment in a future day. Now, listen to how he does this. Verses 5 to 8. So Jesus begins with their first warning. Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." Do you hear the implication of a long rolling ages of time? "And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pangs. There will be many who will claim to be the Messiah. They will come in Jesus' name. They will claim His authority and His identity. And many will be deceived and will buy into their lives. There will be much trouble, but this is only the beginning of the end. There will be wars and earthquakes and other natural disasters. The end is not yet. These are only like the birth contractions and pains." This and what follows were partially fulfilled between Jesus' ascension and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. It's not yet been completely fulfilled. Only the full destruction of the temple and the end of the Mosaic covenant and Levitical system has been completed. So don't be led astray. Don't be led astray by the false messiahs. Don't be led astray by the false Christs. Don't be led astray by the catastrophes in the natural world. Hold your breath, because things are still yet to come. So be ready to suffer. Verses 9 to 13. Now, this is not necessarily the message, but certainly anyone who knew their Jewish history knew that when this stuff started to happen, it was going to get really bad. Be ready to suffer. Jesus also warns them to be ready to suffer. Notice the structure in the next set of paragraphs. Aaron, if you'll pop that up for us. Thank you. You see, there's something of this parallel structure that runs through a lot of the Bible. Notice that "do not let be astray" and "stay awake," verses 5 and 37. The key is in verses 9 and 23, where he repeats the "be on guard." And at the center of it is in verse 19, there will be a historic time of trouble and tribulation. So listen to the text. Be on your guard, verse 9. For they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father this child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. The one who endures to the end will be saved. I want you to notice in this text just three or four simple things. First, be ready to suffer because your religious leaders are going to turn on you. You see that in verse 9. In verse 10, the message will be preached in all the world. And then the messengers will be equipped to preach. Don't be afraid of what to say because the Spirit will give you the words in that day. And finally, your personal relations will turn against you. Be ready to suffer. Your religious leaders will turn against you, but the gospel is going to all the world in the midst of suffering and going. Don't be afraid because the Spirit will fill you with the right words to say. And be ready to suffer because your personal relations are going to turn on you. This was begun to be fulfilled during the ministry of the apostles, but it's not yet been completely fulfilled. The gospel is still going out into all the nations and will until all of God's chosen people, all of God's elect, will have been born and will have been saved. So there is a series of warnings, but then Jesus says you need to know the scriptures. And this is where, given the time we have this morning, it gets difficult. Verses 14 to 23, Jesus is explaining what will happen after the time the temple will be destroyed. The disciples would know the text he is referring to and what key he is saying to them. That text is from Daniel 9, 24 to 27. I plan to read all of that this morning, but I'm not going to. I'm going to pick up in verse 26. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and there shall be war, and desolations are decreed. He shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week, for half a week. He will put off an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abominations will come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. That's what Daniel prophesied. And there is that event that Jesus refers to. Listen to Jesus picking up in Mark 13, verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be. Okay, so the Jews would have known that. Mark, writing to Gentiles, says, let the reader understand. That's why I've entitled this, Know the Scriptures. The Jews would, the Gentiles might not. So pick up your Bibles and go back to the text he's alluding to and read it so that you can understand what's going on here. Okay? And so should we. If you don't know what's going on in Daniel 9, when you get home, sometime this afternoon, tomorrow, this week, read Daniel. Do it before you get to flock Wednesday night so you can intelligently discuss this. All right? Sorry, I'm sidetracking here. Then let those who are in Judea flee the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, nor take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back, take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it might not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. In a sense, again. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. Talking about being saved alive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened those days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or look, there he is, don't believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise, perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, meaning it's probably not possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. So there's an identifying event in verse 14. It's in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. It will be so clear when it happens that God's people will know what it is and will be able to locate themselves in the biblical timeline. An event like this had happened during the time before Jesus came, happened again in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus destroyed the temple, and the final fulfillment of this is yet in our future. And the warning to flee. In verse 15 to 18, the powers that be will turn on anyone identified as God's people, whether Jew or true Christian. The point here is to know that what will happen next will be a horrible time of persecution for God's people. And the ensuing tribulation, verses 19 through 20. I personally agree with Dr. Kent Hughes, one of my mentors, who writes, the abomination that causes desolation will find its ultimate fulfillment in the future, and that the destruction of Jerusalem is a paradigm which contains the essential elements of the great tribulation at the end of time. The already multiple fulfillment of the term argues for this. Also, the man of lawlessness referred to by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 supports the view that the abomination that causes desolation refers to the ultimate Antichrist who will also fulfill Daniel's prophecies. The destruction of Jerusalem and the advent of God-usurping personage will signify the approach of the end of the age. Jesus is answering their question about two things: the destruction of the temple in 70 AD and the end of the age when it comes. But this is not the end of the story. All this trouble and all this tribulation is not the end. It just precedes the triumph of Jesus' glorious arrival. Verse 24. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Verses 24 through 25, there is a galactic cataclysm. There will be a cosmic failure and fall right at the end of the days of the great tribulation. Now, while we cannot know exactly what this is picturing, it certainly seems that the structure of the universe and our local system begins to crumble in some way. This may simply be the wake created in the fabric of the universe as the Lord sweeps toward the day of the Lord. And there is a glorious appearing. His second coming is with power and glory and majesty. It ripples the universe, it opens the heavens, and it culminates in his appearing in the clouds. His return will truly be, as the angel told the disciples at Jesus' ascension, in the clouds. And there's a great ingathering at that time. Verse 27. It's commonly called the rapture. It's taught in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Those believers who are still alive at Jesus' coming will be caught up to him to meet him in the air. And then Jesus will pour out his wrath in the day of the Lord. And then the end will come. And so, there's going to be a near fulfillment, verses 28 to 31. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. What time are you in? You're in spring, right? And so also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near. He's at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So there's a near fulfillment from the object lesson. Jesus uses an object lesson to help the disciples understand. The fig trees would have just begun to bud. So he's actually pointing to something. And to put out their leaves. And when this happens, people know that summer is near. We think of this with the flowers, which last night probably met their demise. But and then in verses 29 to 30, though, it's for the disciples' understanding. They are the immediate audience of Jesus' teaching, and when they see the things that Jesus has predicted come to pass, then they will know that these things, the things that they have asked about, namely the destruction of the temple, are near. For us, all these centuries later, when we see these things unfolding again, then we know that Jesus' coming is near. Remember, two horizons, with the valley probably invisible between them. So what sounds like an actual event, a single event, actually has two fulfillments. What Jesus predicted with the destruction of the temple did happen in the lifetimes of Peter and James and John and Andrew. But Jesus being near, even at the gate, is still to our future. And there's a sure confirmation, verse 31. Jesus establishes the surety and reliability of the Word of God. Daniel prophesied this. Jesus, based on Daniel's prophecy, expands it. And Mark wrote it down for the use and benefit of the church. Even if the universe to end, which it doesn't, by the way, it's just renovated and changed, God's word will continue forever. What a comfort. But verse 32 through 37 is a very pointed warning. We need to hear and heed. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Really? But only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each one with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. Notice the different times of day that you don't know. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. That may be Mark's comment on what Jesus is saying. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. It's cause the warning is grounded in the fact that we do not know the day nor the hour. We will know very generally the times and seasons. You know, you can start a 3.5-year clock, right? When you see the abomination of desolation, most of you are hoping you are either dead or gone. But because the last period is shortened for the sake of God's people, then no one can set a date. No one can set a date. I've lived through 4 different date settings of Jesus' return. I really, really hope they were all wrong. You'll get that about halfway home. Then no one can set a date or give an hour. No one knows. Only the Father knows. All date setting for the coming of Jesus is foolish and unbiblical and wrong. But here's the command. We must stay awake. We must be alert. This theme runs through all of Jesus' teaching on his second coming. As we are waiting for these last days to unfold for those who are living through them, stay awake, stay alert, hold on. He will come. He will deliver. And there is a sense in which you don't know because he will shorten those days. Let me close quickly. First, be willing to submit your thinking about the Lord's second coming to the Bible. Many of you have been taught something quite different from Mark seems to be saying and what we believe and teach here. These are important truths, and we also want to be generous and kind to those who think differently. Secondly, are you prepared for the kind of trouble and trials and suffering that is spoken of here? In the West, we little know of this kind of travail. But I hope that solid, stout doctrine will feed and fortify your souls so that you will be steadfast in that day if it comes in your lifetime. And are you prepared to face Jesus? Oh, you will. Believe me. Either you will be gathered as one of God's elect believers, or you will be in a horrific assembly before the throne in the final judgment. In the light of Jesus' coming, believe, repent, and be saved. Father, so much here in so short a time. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us to see, to understand, to grasp even some of the truths, so that our heart will be strengthened, that we will stay awake and alert, and we will be ready to endure the suffering that comes at the end of the age, because we will have the gaze of our hearts and